Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Saints, and welcome to another membership class. This is membership class number 6. The title of this lesson is quite a lengthy one. Lesson 6 is entitled, Christ Jesus, the Soul, Head of God's Visible Church on Earth, and the Holy Spirit, the Soul, Vicar of Christ. I'd like to read a portion of scripture to you. It comes to us by means of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 and 5 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and 8. It reads, and being assembled together with them, this is referring to Christ being assembled with his apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So here is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, listen, I, the Son, telling you now that the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, has made a promise unto you, and that is to baptize you in the third person of the Holy Trinity. So in this text, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let us pray. Precious Lord, precious Savior, we come to you now for this sixth very important lesson. We ask you, Lord, to bless us and guide us along through each one of these key points in the outline. Lord, open our understanding. Give us illumination and Holy Spirit, you as the vicar of Christ, you as the sole substitute of Christ on earth. We ask you to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And then he said, and I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you to all truth. So Holy Spirit, bless us tonight, we pray. Again, Holy Spirit, bring us to biblical understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, this lesson is important because we need to know that although we have wonderful people at Grace Church, wonderful deacons, wonderful trustees, and some good pastors in Pastor Harry and myself, I want to let you know that we, the head of the church, the pastors, the trustees, and the deacons combined, we are not the head of the church. The head of the church, the one who thinks for the church, the one who plans for the church, the one who decides for the church, is Jesus Christ. He is what? The head. He does the thinking. And then he communicates his will to the rest of the body. And the pastors and the deacons and the trustees were all sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is how we get the will of Christ done. He is the head. God forbid that our church would fall into the hands of man. God forbid. Let Christ always be the head of Grace Church. And the Holy Spirit always be the comforter of Grace Church. So, that said, let's go to our introduction. In our introduction, we have the testimony of four evangelical Protestant confessions. Now, why four? And I would encourage you to circle the word evangelical. Evangelical, that's a very important word. Evangelicals are people who preach the true gospel, the true evangel. The true evangelicals preach salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. Anyone charging you for a prophecy, a miracle, can you to send in money for a healing or money so that you can receive a prophetic word or give a donation and God will give you a blessing? Those are not evangelicals. Those are scam artists. Evangelicals don't charge The gospel is free. And everything that comes along with Jesus is free. Nothing is to be sold. Nothing. And as good evangelicals, we're also Protestants. We protest paganism. Paganism that tries to pass itself off as Christianity, which is what the Roman Catholic religion is. It's paganism, pure paganism, trying to pass itself off as the one and only true church. We protest that. So, we preach the pure gospel, and we are Christ's true church, and we're protesting the lies of Rome, which are so many, so many. Okay, so now, we're going to look at a few lies of the Roman Catholic Church, and we hope and pray that they never seep into the minds and into the hearts of the people at Grace Church. Now, this lesson is important because today there is a movement within the evangelical church, and the movement is, why don't we soften our position against Rome? And why don't we just be more tolerant of Rome? And why don't we just hug and kiss and make up with Rome? And why don't we just embrace one another and sing Kumbaya until sunrise? That's the new, what they call the ecumenical movement. It's the one world religious movement, which again, we have to protest against because that is the movement, that is the religion of Antichrist, who is about to step upon the world stage. Things are getting bad out there religiously. Antichrist is soon to appear. The church has compromised too much and has become too leavened, too corrupt. So, the testimony of four evangelical Protestant confessions, what is that testimony? Christ, the sole and eternal head of God's visible church on earth. The church only has one head. And since Christ lives forevermore, he's the eternal head. No one ever replaces Jesus. Unlike in the Roman Catholic Church, every time a pope dies, well, you have to vote in a new pope. And when that pope dies, then you have to have elections again and you vote in a new pope. So Jesus is the eternal head. Whereas the pope of Rome, they are temporary heads. Temporary heads. Okay. So the testimony of four evangelical Protestant confessions, and the testimony is Christ, the sole and eternal head of God's visible church on earth. The invisible Christ is the visible head, or is the invisible head of the visible church. And the testimony of two apostate anti-Christian churches, and this is their testimony, Christ is not the sole and eternal head of God's visible church on earth. They contradict the Bible. That's what they do. So, we have here a few blanks that we have to fill in. And by the way, please note that you are required to finish all the lessons for the month. After you finish all the lessons for the month, like for example, this past month, the month of January, there were four lessons. I hope and pray that when you did your four lessons and you fill in the blanks, that you staple them together as we require. Please staple them together. This way no sheets get lost. And then you hand it to Sister Gail McCready, the official church secretary, for official filing. To hand them to Sister. And I would also encourage you to make copies. Please make, before you hand them in to Sister Gail, make copies. Keep copies for your records. Please do. So you should have copies of the lesson, and you should submit copies of the lesson to Sister Gail McCready. And do that at the end of the month and submit all the lessons for that month. Don't submit them once a week. Don't do that. Just wait till the end of the month or whenever you finish the month, whenever that happens. And then staple them together. And so she, by the end of the year, for each individual person applying for membership, she should have a packet of 12 stapled sets, each set representing a month of the year because it's 52 weeks. So in the first blank, I would like you to write 1619, 1619, that's a year. The year is 1619, and it's the 1619 Belgic, B-E-L-G-I-C, the 1619 Belgic Confession. And we're looking at Article 29, Article 29. It reads, "The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein." So here's the first mark of a true church. The pure doctrine is preached among the people. Here's mark number two. If she, referring to the church, maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, and there are two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of communion. Now notice, this is a wonderful statement here. This Article 29 is wonderful. Why? If she, the church, maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. So there's a lot of churches that do their own thing with the so-called sacraments. And they've added a bunch of stuff that you don't read that Jesus did in the Gospels. This is how you know it's not a pure administration. It's been leavened. It's been tampered with. The way in which the sacraments are administered have been what? They've been adulterated. They've been muddied. So, first pure mark is what? The pure doctrine of the gospel, evangelical preaching. That's number one, pure evangelical preaching. Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. Now, if they're adding that you have to do something in addition to that, now you know you don't have the pure gospel. Now you know that you have a gospel of works and not a gospel of grace. So they have to preach the pure doctrine. They have to practice a pure administration of the sacraments of Christ, not adding any liturgy or formality or ceremonialism to the mode in which the sacraments are administered. Once you start adding this and you start adding that and you depart from the way Jesus did it and from the way Paul tells us to do it in 1 Corinthians 11, now you no longer have the pure administration. Number three, if the church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, that's very important. And we're going to get into church discipline down the road a little bit. We're going to talk about how does the church discipline its members. Church must self-correct. The church must self-discipline. In my home, Sister Linda and I, we disciplined the children. I don't expect my next-door neighbor to come over and discipline my children. Each family under its roof disciplines his own. It is the same thing with the local church. I don't expect the pastor from the Reformed Church to come and help me discipline the members of our church. No. Along with the deacons and the trustees and the pastors, we discipline the members of the church along with the congregation. It takes four groups of people to discipline a member. It takes the pastors, it takes the deacons, it takes the trustees, and it takes the members to discipline someone. And you do it in-house. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and, here's number four, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. It's there in bold for a reason. That's the beautiful mind of the 1619 Belgic Confession of Faith. All right. The next blank is the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith. We're looking at section 25, article 6. It reads, "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the church of Christ and all that is called God." And there are your scriptures. This is beautifully proof text. You have all the verses that back up that statement of that confession. So in line number two, you have the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith. Again, acknowledging that only Jesus Christ can be the head of the church, and no man, and especially the Pope of Rome, can be the head of Christ's church. We're on page two now, and we have the third blank, and that is the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, section 26, article number 4. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Section 26, article 4 reads like this: "The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom, by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner." And there are the scriptures, starting at Colossians 1:18 and ending in John 10:14 through 16. It goes on to say, "Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming," according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. So these are the Protestant confessions of faith, the Protestant. Now, the last blank on this page, the last blank, is the 1903 Presbyterian Church of America Confession of Faith. The 1903 Presbyterian Church of America Confession of Faith. And this confession, this 1903 confession, is a slight revision of the 1647 Westminster Confession, Section 25, Article 6. It reads, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the only head of the church, and the claim of any man to be the vicar of Christ and the head of the church is unscriptural, without warrant in fact, and is a usurpation, dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ," according to Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22. To claim to be the head and to claim to be the vicar is to usurp the place of Jesus in the hearts and in the mind and in the government of the local church. So these are four Protestant confessions of faith, and I didn't want to I didn't want to do overkill on this, so I only gave you four, but there are so many. Now, the Church of Rome does claim that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, and the Church of Rome does claim that the Pope is the head of the church, okay? So, of course, that's contrary to Scripture, because when you read all the Scriptures given to you in this outline, and I hope and pray you would go through every single one of them, they tell you that the head of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. So who's lying? Is the Bible lying, or is the Church of Rome lying? Because I don't know about you. Do you have two heads? I don't have two heads. And, you know, when I was a boy and I lived in Brooklyn for a season with my maternal grandmother, I would, in the summertime, go to Coney Island. I would take the F train. I would go to Smith and Ninth train station, and I would take the F train on Smith and Ninth Street, which was an elevated subway station. It was high up off the ground. In fact, if you like to Google it so you can get an idea what I'm talking about, just Google the F train, Smith and Ninth train station, and you'll see how elevated it is. And so I used to take the train there. That was the starting point. And I would take it to the last stop going south, which was Coney Island. That was the last stop on the F train, Coney Island. And I would get off there, and they had all these different kinds of freak shows. And for a quarter, you pay a quarter, and you go into this big tent. And they had all kinds of things in there, all kinds of oddities, all kinds of, you know, like Ripley, Believe It or Not type of things. And every one of these tents that I would go into, because I was into curiosity and watching and looking at weird things, and I wasn't the only one. I mean, the tent was packed with people wanting to see all of the things in jars filled with formaldehyde. There was a lot of creatures that had two heads. Growing up on a farm and living part of my life on a homestead, I knew that anything on the farm born with two heads never lived. So, who's telling the truth? Is the Bible telling us the truth when it says that Christ is the head of the church? Or is the Roman Catholic Church telling us the truth when they tell us that Christ is the head of the church? Now notice, here's something else you might pick up. In the four confessions of faith, in the four Protestant confessions of faith, you have scripture verses for the Protestant confessions of faith. Now we're going to read here in these statements made by these Catholic dictionaries, and you will notice they'd never provide you with a scripture verse. They never give you a proof text. So you might find that interesting. The Protestants give you Bible. The Catholics give you no Bible. They just give you a lot of verbiage, tell you a lot of things, but they can't back it up scripturally. Okay? So now, the first definition is the Maronall Catholic Dictionary, and it reads, Vicar of Christ, the Holy Father, the representative of Christ on earth as the spiritual head of the church Christ founded, and the visible head of the mystical body. Now, who's the Holy Father? You're probably saying, oh, that must be God the Father. No, that's not God the Father. No, that's not God the Father. Although the Bible says that only God is holy, well. The Holy Father here is the Pope. The Holy Father here is the Pontiff. So, the Holy Father, you might want to circle that. And the Holy Father, the representative of Christ on earth as what? How is he his representative? Well, he's his representative on earth as the spiritual head of the church Christ founded. Well, that contradicts the Bible. Because the Bible says Christ is the head. So how could the Pope be the head if Christ is the head? Well, the Holy Father, the representative of Christ on earth as the spiritual head of the church Christ founded, and the visible head, he's the visible head because you can see the Pope and people wave at him. In fact, people walk up to him and kiss his ring. He is the visible head of the mystical body. In other words, he is the visible head of the church that, according to Roman Catholicism, is in three different places. To the Church of Rome, the Church of Rome has the church. Roman Catholic theology puts Christians in three different places. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. The Bible tells us they're only in two places, but the Roman Catholic Church tells us they're in three places. Okay, that's the Maronall Catholic Dictionary. All righty. Let's go to the Catholic Encyclopedia. I have numerous Catholic encyclopedias. I'm giving you the latest, the revised and updated, because I wanted to see if they changed anything since, because the Maronall Catholic Dictionary was published in 1965. So now in 1986, 21 years later, I wanted to see if they had changed anything. All right. So the Catholic Encyclopedia Revised and Updated reads, the Vicar of Christ. This title signifies the supreme authority of the Pope as the representative of Christ on earth and the visible head of the mystical body. The Pope is the head. Now, why they don't supply scriptures, I don't know. Well, I do know, and you know why. Because they can't proof text it. They can't give us a scripture to support that mumbo jumbo. All righty, let's go to the Catholic Dictionary. The Catholic Dictionary. The Vicar of Jesus Christ, the Pope, who as the visible head of the church, the mystical body of Christ, represents Christ on earth and is therefore supreme in authority. Wow. On an ego trip. Okay, so those are three. I have one more definition I want you to look at, but these are three, and they all state the same thing. The Pope is the head. In other words, they contradict the Bible, and this is why they don't give you any Bible verses, because if they did give you Bible verses with the word head in it, it would say, and Christ is the head, not the Pope. In fact, at the time that the Bible was written, there was no Pope, and there was no Catholic Church. And there was no admixture between paganism and the church, not at that time. All right, so let's go to page number three. Let's go to page number three, and there you have a big picture. I wanted to give you this beautiful big, this is a woodcut. This is an ancient woodcut, and I'll give you some needed information here. Now, as you can see, this is a pyramid of sorts. This is a pyramid of sorts, and it's a pyramid made up of snakes, made up of vipers, because they represent that old serpent called the devil. Now, on the top left-hand side, you see that cloud, you see that cloud, and then there's two words, Verbum Dei, Verbum Dei. And if you notice, out of that cloud and out of the word Verbum Dei on each side, there are lightning bolts coming out. And the lightning bolts coming out are coming out against that pyramid. So, Verbum Dei, Verbum means the word, and Dei means God. This is the word of God. The word of God, the word of God is against you, Roman Catholic Church. It's against you. The last snake there, the last snake on top with the big head, and it has a crown, and that's a tiara. That's the Greek tiara. And this tiara is a triple tiara or a triple crown. It has three crowns in one. If you were to Google the Pope's tiara, if you were to go to Google and type in the Pope's triple tiara or the Pope's triple crown, you will get contemporary pictures of recent popes wearing the tiara on their day of coronation, on their day of in becoming pope. Well, that tiara tells you that the pope reigns in three different places. He wears three crowns because he's the king of three different places. This, the Roman Catholic Dictionary's encyclopedias will tell you what the three places are. First of all, he rules in heaven. Now, my brothers and sisters, who rules in heaven? God does. But the Roman Catholic encyclopedias and dictionaries tell you that no, the Pope rules in heaven. In addition to ruling in heaven, he rules in earth. He rules in earth. That's the reason for the second crown. Then they'll tell you he also rules under the earth. Under the earth is the underworld. That's that he rules in the underworld. In the underworld, that's the third place. So who's in the underworld? Well, he rules in heaven, he rules on the earth, and he rules under the earth. They don't hide this. This is... If you have a good encyclopedia at home, if you have the World Book Encyclopedia, if you have any classic encyclopedia, look it up. Look up the Pope. Look up the Catholic Church. Look up what the triple tiara means. What the triple cross? They don't hide this. This is open knowledge. It's just people don't research it. People don't read. So now. Notice Verbum Dei. The word of God is against this pyramid. Now, if you look closely, underneath the big-headed serpent on top that's wearing the triple crown, which represents the Pope, then on the next level, on the left side, there's another hat. That's the hat of an abbot. Underneath that hat, there's another hat. It looks like a walnut, but it's not a walnut. It's what we call a mitre. It's a mitre. Underneath that, you'll notice that the snakes, they're all spitting their venoms. Coming out of their mouth is lies and venom. This is the pontifical or the papal pyramid. In Latin, on the right-hand side, it reads, Den Antichrist sit in den temple gods. Well, what does that mean? The Antichrist sits in the temple of God, and the quote there is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read that to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of the great falling away will not come except first what happened. The man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition, who opposed it and exalted himself above all that is called God. Now remember, the Pope wears three crowns. He claims, his church claims, that he rules in heaven, he rules on earth, and he rules under the earth. Okay? He's the one who opposed it and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Pope. That's the Pope. I can give you so many quotes where the Roman Catholic Church defines the Pope as God on earth. Now, this lesson is not on Roman Catholicism. It's on Christ being the head and the Holy Spirit being the vicar. The Pope claims to be the head of the church, which is Christ's role, and the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, which is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is why we're having this lesson. It's important. Because you're going to have evangelicals today that are going to say to you, why don't we join forces? Why don't we make up with the Romans? And you're going to have to say to them, I can't. And they're going to say, why? And you're going to have to give them an explanation. The Pope claims to rule in heaven. He claims to rule on earth, and he claims to rule under the earth. He's the Antichrist. Okay, so now, when the Roman Catholics say that the Pope rules in heaven, it means he governs or he's the head of the church triumphant. When he rules in heaven, he is the head of the church triumphant. Now, my brothers and sisters, let me ask you something. Is that even believable, that he's the head of the church in heaven? Now, we know he has a crown, defies, that declares, that pronounces, that promulgates the lie that he is the king of heaven. But does he really rule in heaven? Is he over the church triumphant? Does he reign over all the souls of departed believers who have gone to heaven? No. Then the second crown is because he rules on earth. Well, he governs, he rules the church militant. He is to govern all Christians on earth. He's to rule over all Christians on earth. He governs the church militant. That's a joke, because he doesn't. But that's why he wears the second crown. And finally, he wears the third crown because he rules in the underworld. He rules in purgatory. No one gets out of purgatory. No one is allowed to leave purgatory until the Pope signs off on it. So there you have the church suffering. The Roman Catholic Church has the church in three places. They have some Christians in heaven. Those are the ones that died. Some Christians on earth, those are the ones still alive. But the saints that have died, the believers who have departed this world, they don't immediately get to go to heaven. They first have to make a stop to the underworld, where the Pope reigns under the earth, and that's called the church suffering. So you have the church triumphant, the church militant, and the church suffering. People suffering in the flames of purgatory. You see what an abomination this teaching is? It's an abomination. This is why we need to be doctrinally astute. and know what it is that we believe and why no human being can come to Grace Church and tell us what to do, because the pastors and the deacons and the trustees and the church members answer to one, Christ. He is the head, and we are guided by one. That one is the Holy Spirit. He's the vicar of Christ, not the Pope. All righty. Let's turn to page number four. Page four. We have the New York Catholic Catechism. The New York Catholic Catechism. It reads, the Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. Really? I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say it's expedient for me to leave? And when I do, I will send to you the Comforter? The Catholics say the Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith and morals over each and every pastor and his flock. What a dictatorship. He is the true vicar of Christ. What a lie. He is the true vicar of Christ, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. Now, do you want to kiss and make up with pagans? Do you want to hug and lock your arms with people who believe like this, that the Pope is God himself on earth? Are you going to be singing Kumbaya with that crowd? Not me. So, now that's the first apostate group. That's the first. But there's a second apostate group, and that's the Church of England. The Church of England. Now, I took this off the internet and I put it right there. The internet doesn't tell me who put this out. There was no, I couldn't give attribution to anyone, so this is not something that I wrote up or I created, but it is accurate. According to all of my church history books, everything on this snippet here from the internet is completely accurate. So, it speaks about the English Reformation, instigated by King Henry VIII, not by theological protest. And that's a very important point. Pope Clement VII refused to grant Henry an annulment. And that's a nice way of putting it. He really wanted a divorce. Pope Clement VII refused to grant Henry an annulment from his wife, Catherine, so that he could remarry. Henry responded by declaring himself to be the head of the church. In other words, he broke ties with the Church of Rome. He said, see you later. In other words, rulers could ask the Pope for favors, and the Pope would say, okay, I'll grant you a divorce. But for whatever reason, Pope Clement VII felt that he could push Henry around, and he said, well, Henry, you know, I'm going to have to put my foot down, and I know I gave some other guys annulments and divorces, but I'm not giving it to you. Now, Henry was dubbed by the same Pope defender of the faith, because when Martin Luther wrote his 95 thesis, Henry VIII came and defended the Roman Catholic Church and said, you know what, Luther, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a fool. So the Pope at the time liked Henry VIII, and he said, I'm going to call Henry Defender of the Faith. Here comes this new Pope, Clement VII, and he doesn't think too much of the Defender of the Faith, and he says, I'm not granting you your annulment. So you know what Henry VIII said? He says, you know, I'm going to take my country, and I'm going to take all the cathedrals in my country and all the wealth in these cathedrals, all this money that belongs to you, Roman Catholic Church, I'm taking it all from you, and I'm going to start my own church. I'm going to confiscate your wealth. I'm going to confiscate your lands. I'm going to confiscate all of your tax-exempt buildings. I'm going to take them over, and I'm going to start the Church of England, and I'm going to make myself the head. So, the Archbishop of Canterbury tried to protest by declaring Henry's subsequent marriage to be invalid. Henry never did have a son. His daughters were Mary, who was Catholic in faith, and Elizabeth, who was Protestant. Elizabeth became queen and had Mary beheaded. Bloody Mary, by the way, who persecuted the faithful and committed many atrocities in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Queen Elizabeth II currently remains the head of the Church of England / the Anglican Communion. So, but she's no longer the head of the Church because she just died. So Charles III, good old Charles, the one who was fooling around with his wife, remember, he had married Princess Diana, and behind Princess Diana's back, he was carrying on an affair with a married woman, and it was a big scandal. It was heart-wrenching. And so now that prince, that gigolo, Prince Charles, that same gigolo now is the head of the Church of England, because all kings, by right of succession, become the head of the Church of England. So the Church of Rome has its own head, which is human, and the Church of England has its own head, which is human. And this is why both are apostate churches, because the true head of the true church is Jesus Christ. If your church has another head, let's say, for example, you go to a little storefront church, and the head of that church is the pastor, and the pastor this and the pastor that. Guess what? That church will eventually die. It will go the way of the dodo, the way of the dinosaur, because when that pastor dies, the church dies. When the head dies, the body dies. If Christ is the head of the church, pastors can die, but the church goes on. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church, and he lives forever. He's the life of man, the life of the church. Okay, so now let's go to bullet point number one, the Church of England. Henry VIII was the monarch of violent passions. He had broken from the Pope, but he was determined to be Pope in his own dominions, and that's what he did. He became head. He said, this guy can be a thief and a criminal, and he can grant people annulments and divorces if they give him cash under the table. Well, guess what? I'm going to be Pope. All he is a human. That's all he is. So I'm gonna set up my own church, and I'm going to be the head of it. All right, the next bullet point, the Church of England. The Reformation in England, which is not a reformation at all, by the way. It's not a reformation. But that's what they call it, the Reformation in England, was commenced and continued under unfortunate circumstances. I wonder what they were. It was brought about by the arbitrary passions of that monster, Henry VIII, one of the most libidinous and bloody wretched that ever disgraced a throne. At one moment, it was his will, because it suited his pleasure, to be the advocate of the Pope, which is what I said before. He defended the Pope against Martin Luther. And the Pope turned around and named them, labeled them the defender of the faith. At one moment, he was the advocate of the Pope, fighting on behalf of the Pope, defending the Pope. At another, because it was necessary to the gratifications of what? His indomitable desires. He couldn't control them. He became his most desperate antagonist. He fought the Pope. For this, the king threw off the papal yoke, but not to give the church freedom. Nothing could be farther from his intentions. It was to make it his servant and his slave. He declared himself head of the church of Christ in these kingdoms. What a head for such a church. Disgraceful. Disgraceful. The head of the church was an adulterer, Henry VIII. The Pope wouldn't give him a legal document of divorce, so he says, okay, I'll make myself the Pope in the Church of England. I will write my own decretal of divorce, and then I'll go set up my own marriage certificate to marry this other woman that I have my eyes on. What a monster. The head of the church is, look, Prince Charles, what is Prince Charles? An adulterer. He's the head of the church. Prince Charles III today is, what is he, any different than Henry VIII? He's no different. Is the head of the Church of England the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Is it the pure Lamb of God who never sinned? No. It's a wretched man called Charles III. Okay, the Church of England, of which the ruling monarch is head. That's it. Look up in any dictionary, in any encyclopedia, look up the Church of England, and it'll tell you its leader, its head, is the monarch who's ever reigning at the time. Queen Elizabeth was the head of the Church of England for years. All right, it says here, what does it say here? Head of the Church of England. Here's another thing I got off of YouTube or the internet. The Queen is head of the Church of England, a position that all British monarchs have held since it was founded by Henry VIII in the 1530s. That's it. Since the 1530s, the Church of England has had a sinful monarch. Men of wicked appetites and passions as the head of the church. The queen appoints archbishops and bishops on the advice of the prime minister, which is baloney. She's the head of the church. This is why every new prime minister has to report to her. The spiritual leader of the Church of England is the Archbishop of Canterbury. Baloney. She's the head of the church. All right. The Church of England is the oldest daughter of popery, standing still in body, covered with all her deformities, with the mark of the beast blazing on her forehead. The mark of the beast is the mark of the Antichrist. So let's read that again. The Church of England is the oldest daughter of popery, standing still in body, covered with all her deformities, with the mark of the beast blazing on her forehead and the filthy rags of cast-off popery fluttering about her. They still dress like Roman Catholics. The mass that they have, or the church service that they have, is completely Roman Catholic. So you have two apostate churches, two big ones, the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, or the Church of England. Two huge, notable so-called churches that have human beings as their heads instead of Christ, And that's why both churches are apostate. And nothing good comes from them. Nothing, absolutely nothing good comes from those churches, because the heads of those churches are sinful individuals. All righty, so now let's look at what Lorraine Bettner states in his book, Roman Catholicism. Lorraine Bettner. Lorraine happens to be a man, by the way. In case you were thinking this was a woman, no, it's a man. Pretty much like Jackie is a name for males and females, and Leslie is a name for males and females, just like that. So he goes on to say, but who can really believe that Christ has built his church upon a man? The Bible teaches clearly that Christ's vicar on earth is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, according to John 14:26. The Holy Spirit, since he is the third person of the Trinity, has the attributes of wisdom and power, which enable him to perform effectively and perfectly the work of guiding and developing the Church of Christ. Christ does not need such a deputy as Rome claims, as she has in the Pope, and history shows that all men who have attempted to function in that capacity have failed miserably. Luther and Calvin were willing to recognize only Christ as the head of the church and denounce the Pope as the Antichrist. Indeed, the claims of the Pope to universal and total authority over the souls of men and over the church and nations are such that either he is all that he claims he is, to be the vicar of Christ and the vice regent of God, or he is the biggest imposter and fraud that the world has ever seen. And it's the latter. Okay, we're on page number six. Page number six. All right, we have two blanks to fill on top of page number six, and here they are. No man or group of men can replace, supplant, and here it is, Jesus Christ as head of the church. No man or group of men can replace, supplant Jesus Christ as head of the church. Here's bullet point number two. No man or group of men can replace, supplant the Holy Spirit, that's the next blank, the Holy Spirit as the vicar of Christ. Claims to be both the head of the church, and he claims to be both the vicar of Christ, thus usurping the role of Jesus and usurping the role of the Holy Spirit. And when he calls himself Holy Father, he's usurping the role of God the Father. Thus, he is against the entire Trinity. No man or group of men can replace, supplant the Holy Spirit as the vicar of Christ. What does the word vicar mean? Simply put, a vicar is one who has authority to act in the place of another. A vicar is one who has the authority to act in the place of another. If you go back to that John 14:26 verse, Jesus says, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. It is the Holy Spirit who is the founder of dogma, not the Pope. It is the Holy Spirit who is the revealer of truth, not the Pope. The Holy Spirit alone is what? The vicar of Christ. Let's go back to that scripture that we read in Acts. Let's go back to Acts 1. Acts 1. The Acts, this book has been called the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father. What did Jesus say in John 14:26? He, the Father, will send. The Father will send him. The Father promised the Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard me speak to you and share with you and encourage you to wait for. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's the Holy Spirit we wait for, not the Bishop of Rome, not the Pope, not the Antichrist, but the Bishop of Rome. So here we have Dr. Norman Geisler at the bottom of the page, and here you have a beautiful illustration. There is Christ the head. There are the two scriptures, Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 4:4. That's two. There's more scriptures. That's just two that they put there in this little. And there's the church. This is the church, and this is the body of Christ, made up of all these different members, but we only have one head, Christ. Dr. Norman Geisler, in his Systematic Theology, Volume 4, The Church and Last Things, Christ the Head of the Local Churches, he writes, Christ is not only the visible head of the invisible church, according to Ephesians 1:22-23, he is also the invisible head of the visible local churches. It is made clear in Revelation where he stands in their midst as Lord over them. When you read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, where does Christ stand? Jesus stands in the midst of the seven churches. Now, he's already gone up to heaven. Jesus has already ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But at the same time, John in a vision sees Jesus standing where? In the midst of the seven churches. That's what Jesus is. He's in the midst. So, in this blank that you have here, in this space, you need to write Christ as invisible head over the seven churches in Asia Minor. Christ as visible head over the seven churches in Asia Minor. This is biblically manifested in numerous ways. Now again, Jesus had already departed to heaven. It had been, Jesus left around 35 AD to round it off, 35 AD. John wrote this revelation about 100. So that's 65 years later. Jesus had already ascended and was sitting at the right hand of God for 65 years. And yet when John sees him, John sees Jesus in the midst of the seven churches. I can tell you that Jesus is in the midst of all the churches of St. Johnsville. He's the head. He's the head. You think Pope Francis is coming anywhere near St. Johnsville? No, he's not. And he could care less about the churches in St. Johnsville. Christ cares for us, watches over us. Now, this is biblically manifested in numerous ways. Christ holds the seven messengers or pastors or angels in his right hand. Christ rebukes the churches for their sin. 3, Christ commands the churches to repent. 4, Christ will judge and reward them for their deeds. 5, Christ takes away their lampstand church if they are not faithful. 6, Christ searches all their minds and hearts. 7, Christ convicts them by his Spirit. Now, if you don't think that Christ convicts by his Spirit, turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'll give you a quick illustration, one way in which Christ convicts the churches. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "He that have an ear," this is Jesus speaking, Jesus, he is delivering this epistle to this church. "He that have an ear, let him hear what? What the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, his vicar, "what the Spirit says unto what? The churches." Okay, go to chapter 2, verse 11. This is to the church of Smyrna. The previous quote was to the church of Ephesus. To the church of Smyrna, this is what Jesus says. "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," what the Holy Spirit, "is saying unto what? The churches." There's the Holy Spirit again, working in connection with Jesus. He's Jesus' vicar. He is Jesus' agent, the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, "He that have an ear," to the church of Pergamos, "he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches." To the church of Thyatira, in verse 29 of chapter 2, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches." The Holy Spirit is active in every church, and Christ is active. Christ is active as head, and the Holy Spirit is active as vicar. Where's the Pope in any of this? Do you see the Pope anywhere here? No, absolutely not. In chapter 3, to the church of Sardis, in verse number 6, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." To the church of Philadelphia, in chapter 3, verse 13, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To the church of Laodicea, in chapter 3, verse number 22, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches." Again, Jesus working along in connection, in partnership with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, his vicar, the comforter whom he sent. Jesus Christ is what? What is he? Christ as invisible head over the seven churches in Asia Minor. But he's also the invisible head of the churches all throughout the world. Okay, it reads. I'm reading now underneath point number 7. This is Dr. Geisler. "It is noteworthy that Christ addresses each of the seven," Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, "as an individual church. Collectively, they are known as churches," Revelation 2:11, 17, 29, etc. "All the churches shall know," this is Jesus speaking, "that I am he who searches the minds and hearts," Revelation 2:23, New King James Version. "There is no thought of an overarching, singular, visible church, but are individual churches that Christ commands, scrutinizes, rebukes, and rewards. He is the invisible head of all visible churches." There you have it. And in conclusion, we have the last bullet point, and we have a blank we have to fill in. And that blank, in that blank goes, "The coming of the promised comforter." The coming of the promised comforter. It reads, "The coming of our head and leader." Who is our head and leader? Okay. "Without Christ, his disciples were as what? Orphans." John 14:18. "Without the Holy Spirit, we are as orphans." The Holy Spirit is our ordained head and leader. Absolutely. Why? Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. Are they not? "Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, yet manifested in what? Three persons?
So who ought to run the church today? Who thinks for the church today? Who speaks for the church today? Who determines the will of God for the church today? The head, the Holy Spirit. And he is what? Also our leader. In Acts 15:28, it says, it seems good, this was written by the apostles, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In Acts 13:2, it says, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. In Acts 16:6, it reads, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's Paul's missionary team. Paul was not the head or the leader of his missionary team. The Holy Spirit was, and the Holy Spirit forbade Paul, forbade Silas, forbade Titus to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit was and was ever meant to be the personal leader and commander of the church. How can we live and function effectively without our appointed, our God-appointed head and leader? So, how disrupting and defeated to the plan and the purpose of God if we do not cooperate at the outset of our Christian experience by receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit baptism, which is spoken of in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, and verse 8. And this quote comes to us from the Pentecostal theologian, pastor, missionary, Ralph M. Riggs, in his book, The Spirit Himself. Well, my brothers and sisters, I think that says it all. Christ is our head, the Holy Spirit our leader. Whatever Christ wants done, he communicates it through the Holy Spirit to the church. Jesus said, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, not the Pope, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That'll do it for today. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've been ministered to. May God keep you until we meet on Sunday morning. God bless.
Wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. Dreadful wail and fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hill the day advances fast, the Spread the Shine the comfort.